Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. The scripture reads, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," that is the thing that the man was being carried upon, "and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among his people, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." I really am not sure why I was led to this particular passage today. Generally in my week, I will see something, hear something, experience something that God uses most of the time to point me in the direction that he would have me to go. And I didn't hear this anywhere this week, and there isn't any particular application that brought it to mind. I got up Monday morning, and it was like the Lord whispered in my ear, the Spirit of God planted in my spirit, that I needed to go back and read the story of the raising of the widow's son. This miracle was only recorded here in the Gospels. It didn't record it anywhere else. And I had read it many times before and never gave it much thought. And I wasn't real sure why the Lord planted that in my spirit. But let me just say this. I'm going to assume that he put it in my spirit, that he whispered it in my ear, because somebody needs it. And I've been in ministry long enough to know that sometimes it's just one that needs it. It may not be for the whole crowd this morning. It may just be for that one. But that's how God loves his sheep, so much that he'd leave 99 to go after that one. And so I'm just going to assume that he led me here this morning because somebody needs it. Maybe one of us, maybe all of us can gain something from it. The way John closed out his gospel, which is different than the other ones, it's not really the historical account that the other ones gave of Jesus' life. By the way, just as a little rabbit trail, you understand that when they wrote these gospels, that the people that read these gospels were still alive. So if these things didn't happen, those people could immediately say, "What are you talking about? We didn't see that. We didn't hear that. We didn't experience that." These gospels were written, and the audience that had witnessed these things testified that they were true. But when John closed out his gospel in John chapter 21, verse 25, he said that there are also many other things which Jesus did. And he said that if we wrote everything that Jesus said and did, that probably the world itself could not contain the books that ought to be written. Now, there's a lot of books been written about everything Jesus did and said, but John said we didn't write it all. We didn't record it all. We didn't give you everything. We just gave you what the Holy Spirit directed us to give you. A lot of things were not recorded. But those things that were recorded, I believe, were written for a specific purpose. There was a reason that God told his men to include this in the canon of scriptures. And they're there for a specific purpose. And I think this story has got to be there for a specific purpose. And sometimes those purposes are only revealed at certain times. Have y'all ever read a Bible story and it didn't say anything to you? And then you came back years later and you read a Bible story and all of a sudden it spoke right to where you were, right to what you were experiencing? God put these things in this word, and they're there for a specific purpose and sometimes for a specific season in our life. And maybe this is the time for him to use this passage of scripture to be a minister, to minister to us here today, or to some of us here today. So, I read it. There are seven observations. And I know you think when I got 7 points, you're in trouble. Well, the first two I'm going to labor. The last five I'm going to try to move through pretty quickly. 7 observations. I just sat down and read the story and wrote down what I saw. All right, that's all I'm going to share with you this morning. I wrote down what I saw. And the first 2 points this morning that I want to share, the first 2 observations that I want to make this morning are going to make up the title. And maybe one of these 7 observations that God designed it just for you, just for today, just for this time and season in your life. 7 observations from the text of Luke chapter 7. Number 1, just consider with me for just a minute the crowds, all right? The Bible made it very clear in 2 verses that there was a bunch of people that were traveling with Jesus, and there was a bunch of people traveling with this woman who had lost her son, who also happened to be a widow. So there's 2 crowds of people in our text that had come together for 2 very different reasons, 2 very different purposes. That group of people that was following the Lord Jesus Christ had been witnesses of His power. They had just witnessed the healing of the centurion's servant from a distance. I mean, the centurion said, "You can send your word and heal my servant. You don't even need to go to my house. I'm not worthy for you to be in my house, but send your word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "Man, I've not found that kind of faith in all of Israel." So these people had been witnesses of the power of Jesus. The Bible made it very clear, especially in some of the other gospels, that they stood in awe of the authority that He spake with. That Jesus said things and it changed things. That He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but that He spoke and it ministered to hearts, it ministered to lives, it changed situations. So these Christ followers, witness of His power and all of the authority by which He spoke, and I believe that they were filled with faith. They are following Him because they know what He can do. They're filled with joy because many of them had no doubt experienced His touch in their own personal lives and in their family's lives. They're filled with hope that this is the one that God sent. So you got the Christ followers, that big crowd following Jesus. And then you got the funeral procession of all these folks from the city that joined this woman, a widow who had lost her husband and now lost not only a son, but the Bible says it was her only son. They came without a doubt to grieve alongside of her. Now, in the day and age that we live in, we might not read this into the story, but in those days, being a widow, being a childless widow, was about as bad a position or lot that you could ask for in life. Women didn't typically in those days work outside the home. They were dependent upon their husband, and if their husband died, it became the job of the eldest son to take care of his mom. In fact, if you read the Bible, you can't get away from this in the Bible. There's a mandate for the people of God to step up and take care of the widows and the orphans. Why? Because there wasn't nobody else to do it. Because the orphan had lost his father, because the widow had lost her husband. And so the mandate in Scriptures is that the people of God are to step up and assume that role of caring for them. That's Old Testament and New Testament. So you got to think about this lady for just a minute. A childless widow in those days was usually reduced to begging. She was usually reduced to sitting on the side of the street with a cup in her hand saying, "Please help me get my next meal. Keep my home in repair." This woman had lost her husband. Who knows how long ago that had been. And now she had lost her only son. She had to think, you know what, I don't know what my future holds. Do y'all ever get, I'm telling you, I'm glad I don't know what my future holds. I'm glad I don't know. At this point in my life, I'm willing just to entrust it to Jesus' hands. But I can tell you this, sometimes I can get my mind fixated on the future and it worries the stew out of me. I'm trying to look ahead and guess what may happen and how I might be able to prepare for it. This woman is looking at her future without a lot of hope, without a lot of certainty about what lies ahead for her. And can you imagine the questions, the emotions that she must have been feeling? Why me? Why have I lost my husband and now I've lost my only child? Why did this happen to me? What did I do to bring this calamity in my life? Maybe, how am I going to live? And so I want you to think about some things. Alongside this woman, is this crowd of people following her outside the city grieving? And so let me just tell you some of the things I think in her heart. Loneliness. In their heart, they're looking at this woman. My, how must she feel to have lost all of her family? Fear. What am I going to do? How am I going to survive? grief, all of these things were following her along with that crowd. I believe there are two crowds in the world today. In fact, I believe there are only two crowds in the world today. Those people that are walking with Jesus and those people that are not. In fact, if you want to reduce the whole world down, Jesus reduced 10 commandments down to two. If we want to reduce the whole world down to two categories, it's saved and lost. It's those that walk with Christ and those that don't walk with Christ. And that crowd that lives in the world today, my prayer is that those two crowds might always be easily distinguished from one another. I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. I think that it is the will of God that these two crowds always be distinguishable from each other. That the world ought to be able to see who the Christ followers are and who those are that are not following Christ. They're the Christ followers in the world today, which is us. Our lives ought to manifest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives ought to manifest the peace that we have with God because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Our lives ought to manifest the joy of the Holy Spirit that lives within us and the righteousness that is a part of His kingdom and the hope that we have in Christ, that just as He was raised from the dead, so we'll be raised from the dead. Citizens of the kingdom ought to be filled with faith. We ought to be filled with peace, filled with joy, filled with righteousness. The Bible says that these things are the kingdom of heaven come to earth, filled with the hope of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you've got the rest of the world. Can I tell you that the rest of the world is a funeral procession? The rest of the world is dead and dying. In fact, somebody said one time of the lost man, it's just a dead man walking. And that's what the scripture says. In fact, when it talks about how we were saved, it says, "And you who were dead in sins and trespasses hath He quickened and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ." Everybody in the world that's not walking with Jesus, everybody in the world that's not experienced His salvation is dead. Spiritually, they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have any peace with God. They don't have any true joy. They have no real hope of the future. They're dead spiritually and they're dying physically. The whole crowd of the world is an endless funeral procession, and it is bound by uncertainty. It is bound by fear. It is bound by hopelessness. It is bound by grief. Now, they hide it from time to time. They pretend like that's not true. But it's still there. Y'all, I was there. You were there. I remember when I wasn't walking with Jesus. Now, people that saw me in the daylight would look at me and say, "Well, he ain't he the life of the party? Ain't he having the time of his life?" But when I'd lay my head down on my pillow at night, I had no peace. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. I knew that I was ruining my life and ruining my family's life. I understood enough about the Bible to know that if the Lord Jesus were to come in that day, I would not be prepared for Him. So a lot of times I think the world covers up that. They cover up the fear. I really believe that sometimes people engage themselves in all of this sinful behavior and all of this party lifestyle because they don't want it to get quiet. They don't want to be alone. Because when it does get quiet and they are laying in their beds at night, or when sickness or calamity does come in their life, they understand all of those feelings that hound them and that haunt them and that hold on to them come pouring back in. Can I tell you, the whole world that is not following Jesus is a funeral procession of dead and dying people who do not have any certainty of what their future holds, whose lives and their hearts are filled with fear, even if you can't see it. Unfortunately, sometimes we hide too. Unfortunately, sometimes the world doesn't see in us faith. The world doesn't see in us joy. The world doesn't see in us peace. And you know what the world thinks? They're in this procession too. And so that's the reason I say my prayer is that these two crowds would always be distinguishable in the world. That neither one would try to hide where they are. That neither one would try to pretend that they're not what they are. That the Christ followers manifest faith and joy and peace and righteousness and the hope of our eternity. And that the world just be honest and admit, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't have any hope and we don't have any peace. And you can't really find any joy that lasts. Those are the crowds. But then I want you to consider the crossroads. Now, I believe this is true, and I believe this is true of most of the stories that we have in the New Testament, especially these miracle accounts, that this is not a coincidence. In fact, I think, if I remember correctly, this is the only place in the Bible that city is even mentioned. It still exists today. Jesus apparently didn't make it a habit to go to this city or go through this city. It's not mentioned. Not a big deal in Scripture. But in this day, it specifically said that he went into a city called Nain. This is not a coincidence. This is a divinely decreed destination. It is a God-ordained intersection in the life of Christ, in the crowd that's following Christ, and in that funeral procession that represents the world. That God orchestrated this and brought it together at just the right time. Just as they were exiting the gates of the city, Jesus and his crowd were entering into the city. Two different crowds at the crossroads. And keep this in mind, both of those crowds had the ability to exert influence on the other. The procession coming out of the city could have exerted their influence on the procession that was following Jesus. Or the procession following Jesus could exert their influence on the crowd that was coming out of the city. They had the ability to have an influence over each other, or they had the ability to just ignore each other. Just walk on by. You going out, I'm going in. Let's not bother one another. Y'all know I do this, and I feel guilty about this. I'm glad it's still a custom in the South, by the way. When we pass a funeral procession, we pull off the side of the road, or at least stop. My wife's dad's sheriff in Charlton County, and I've rode in a car with him at the head of a funeral procession. And if you don't pull over, he will run you in the ditch. I told him I'd never ride with him again in a funeral procession. I want to be one car back from the head-on collision. He forced people to show respect. But I'm guilty of this. I see a funeral procession come by. I just pull over side of the road and start looking for the last headlight. That's how long I got to wait. Now, there have been some occasions where I knew the people or I knew what procession that probably represented that I've prayed a silent prayer for the family involved. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it's just a passing that occurs. I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it. I don't spend a whole lot of time praying about it. But sometimes when the people following Jesus and the people that are walking with the world, with the funeral procession of the world, though we have an ability to influence each other, a lot of times all we do is just ignore each other. Now here's what happened that day at this crossroads. Jesus didn't join the funeral procession. He didn't turn his crowd around and say, let's just follow him. He didn't join it, but he didn't ignore it either. In fact, the Bible says he interrupted it. Jesus broke up every funeral he ever went to. He interrupted every funeral that he ever attended. And I said all that to say this. There are crossroads in our life every day. Of saved people and lost people. of people that are following Jesus and of people that are on a death march to a grave that they don't have any hope. I think these crossroads are more God-ordained than we believe they are sometimes. And I'm not saying every time you pass a lost person on the street, it's a God-ordained opportunity for you, but to be quite honest with you, I've had some crossroad experiences in my life that I thought there may have been an open door, but I realized very quickly that God has not prepared the way for me here. People don't come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's already beckoning and calling them and that work ahead of us. And I found doors slammed in my face on more than one occasion. So I'm not saying every time we pass somebody, this loss is a divinely decreed opportunity for us. It is in one sense, but it's not in a specific sense. But there are some times in our lives that we have the ability, because God ordained that crossroad. God ordained for them to be coming out of the city filled with grief, filled with loneliness, filled with hopelessness, filled with uncertainty. God ordained that we run into them at that particular moment and that particular time in their life, not so that we can ignore them and let them pass by, but that so that we can interrupt them. Not so that we can join them in their mourning, but so that we can interrupt their mourning to shine the light of the gospel into that situation. We have the ability to influence a lost world. I believe that. I think, in fact, that's the only reason Jesus still left us here, is that we have an ability to be an influence on a lost world. And the truth of the matter is that the lost world can either bring us down to where they are, or we can lift Christ up to them. And sometimes we pass the lost in the world and we just join them in their fear. We just joined them in their anxiety. We just joined them in their grief. We just joined them in their uncertainty. It's not wrong for us to grieve with people that are grieving. But the Bible says that as Christians, we don't have to grieve like people that have no hope. And we ought to be willing to share that hope with those people that are grieving that don't have that hope. We ought not to ignore those crossroads in our life. Now, listen very carefully. I'm going to move on these other points. They're going to go quickly. I believe God does His greatest work when those two crowds collide. Let me be a little more specific. I believe God does His greatest work when those two crowds collide in the midst of calamity. That is when we have the ability to exert more influence than we've ever had before. Where God can meet with them in the lowest place in their life. Light shines the brightest when it's dark. You can light a candle in this room right now. It ain't gonna make a huge difference. But if you turn off these lights and light a candle, every eye in this room will gravitate toward that light. And they'll watch it dance. And they'll wish I had one of those. So we shouldn't ignore these crossroads, because in somebody else's darkness, in somebody else's despair, in somebody else's loneliness, in somebody else's fear, in somebody else's uncertainty, in somebody else's hopelessness, we have the opportunity to disrupt that. We have the opportunity to interrupt that with some good news. Then I noticed the compassion. Jesus' first reaction to the funeral procession. In verse 13, the Bible said, when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. He had compassion. Let me tell you two things He did not have. There was no condescension. He did not look down on them because they wept, because they had fear, because they had uncertainty, because they were hopeless. He did not have condemnation. He had compassion. You consider the story. This was a woman without. This was a woman without a husband. This is a woman without a child. This is a woman without hope. This is a woman without much of a future at all. And this was a crowd that couldn't do much more for her than grieve with her. There's a couple of places in the scripture where the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion on people. And it says the reason that he was moved with compassion is because they were sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus sees this woman without, a woman without a husband, a woman without a son, a woman without any certainty of her future, a woman without any hope, a woman without a shepherd, and a whole bunch of people with her that didn't have a shepherd. And the Bible says that he had compassion on her. The lost world, and I'm gonna confess a sin again. All right, I am far too guilty of seeing a world that's lost and looking down my nose at them with condescension that I'm better than they are, or with condemnation that they deserve what they're experiencing. And what I forget is that I was one time a sheep without a shepherd. And that I was one time one that deserved what I was getting. Jesus didn't have any condescension. He didn't have any condemnation. You know what Jesus did that day in touching that dead man? For a Jew, made him ceremonially unclean. The Bible said in the Old Testament that if you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. You didn't go to the temple. You couldn't go to the synagogue. Nobody else was supposed to touch you either. You had to go through a ritualistic cleansing. And Jesus stepped out of the line to touch a dead man. And can I tell you, Jesus stepped out of the line to touch this dead man that was so unclean that I couldn't even lift my face up when I prayed. And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. The song says, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. He felt compassion for this crowd. He felt compassion for me. And can I tell you that as Christian people, as people that follow Jesus, we ought to have compassion, not condescension, not condemnation. We ought to have compassion that moves us to hurt over folks that are lost, that are sheep without a shepherd, that need a touch from the Savior. We can hurt with them. That's what compassion is, to feel with them. But we ought not leave them hopeless. Compassion moved Jesus. And I believe compassion will move us. It ought to move us to help those that are hopeless and to be a witness to the lost. Then there are two commands here. Two commands. Both of them came from the lips of our Lord. Now, this seems like it's insensitive, but the first thing Jesus said to the woman was, weep not. And I know our first reaction to that is, what are you talking about, Jesus? This woman has lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son, and you're telling her not to cry? And we think about that maybe as being an insensitive command, but I don't look at that command that way. This is not one of these insensitive commands. Stop crying. This is one of those parent-child comforting. Your child ever come to you crying and you pulled them into your arms and you said, don't cry, I'm here. Don't cry, it's going to be okay. This is what Jesus is doing to this woman. It's not an insensitive command that he makes to her. This is, come here, I got you. Come here, I got this. You don't have to weep anymore. I am here. And then the second command is, young man, young dead man, young man on your way to the graveyard, man, arise. With compassion and comfort, with authority and power, Jesus spoke. Can I tell you that that's the way he expects us to speak in the world today? With compassion and comfort, and with authority and power, with grace and with truth. We don't have to enter in to the world of the hopeless and of the lost. In fact, Jesus, the last prayer he prayed for us is, I'm going to leave them in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. I want them to exert their influence in the world. I don't want the world to exert their influence in them. Keep them from that. And what he's called us to do is to go in the world and be compassionate and be comforting and speak with grace, but at the same time, speak with the truth, speak with power, speak with authority. Because listen to me, with his word, we can speak into the lives of those who need to know he is the Lord. That he is here. That he is able. That when we have a crossroad with these folks in the world, that we can wrap our arm around them and say, the Lord is present and the Lord is able. And then by his word, can I tell you that Jesus can still save, he can still heal, he can still restore, he can still deliver, he can still revive, he can still resurrect. By his word and with his word, we go to the world, that crowd, that dead and dying crowd, and with compassion, speak words of comfort, and with the authority that God has given us, speak the words of power. When Jesus said, young man, arise, death was conquered. When Jesus said, young man, arise, the funeral procession came to a screeching halt. When Jesus said, young man, arise, them folks that dug a grave just said, might as well fill it back up. He put a stop to the funeral. And can I tell you, that's what Jesus did in every one of our lives when he spoke his words of power and healing and restoration and revival and redemption, that he stopped a dead man walking and gave him life abundant and eternal. The consequences. In verse 15, the son that had been dead began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mama. Do you hear what it said? He didn't tell the young man, all right, I raised you from the dead now. You get in line behind this crowd that's following me. No, he gave him a voice to speak and said, go home and take care of your mama. Go home and take care of you. I don't need you in public ministry following me. I need you to testify of your experience every day of your life and go home and serve in your home. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus called everybody in this building to do. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, if Jesus stepped into your life and resurrected your dead spirit, he's called you to stand up and speak about what Christ has done for you, and he's called you to serve the people that are around you. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't need a pulpit. You just need a testimony and an opportunity to share it. You just need a testimony of what Christ has done in your life and an opportunity to serve somebody else in Jesus' name. That's all you need. That's the consequence of His speaking into your life and you responding by faith. And then notice what happened, the convincing. The Bible says that when he did that, when that man spoke and Jesus said, go back and take care of your mama, the Bible says that there came a fear on all of them and they glorified God and said, this is a great prophet that has risen up and God has visited his people. They were convinced that Jesus was sent from God. And the Bible said they glorified him. One of the most convincing signs that the world is going to ever see is the change that Jesus makes in you. One of the most convincing signs that the world will ever see is when you pass from death to life. When you pass from darkness to life. When Jesus stops your funeral procession and says, hey, you, arise, speak, serve. Y'all, I remember when I went back to that same crowd, I was blessed in that I got to, after my conversion experience that Tuesday night, and you don't have to have a radical conversion like I did. You don't have to wallow as miserably in sin as I wallowed. But after that conversion experience on Tuesday night, I had to run the mail route for that rest of that week. The guy that I substituted for was on vacation. So I got 3 or 4 days of just me riding around that red Jeep Cherokee that I came here with, weeping and crying and praising God that a life that was once dead was now alive. I testified in my home church that very Wednesday night that God had met with me and redeemed me and delivered me. And that Monday morning when I had to go back to St. Mary's, I don't mind telling you, I was a little bit afraid, because those guys are the ones that just that past Monday night, I had done some things that I was ashamed of and that caused me to fear the wrath of God. And now Monday night, a week later, and I've got something going on in me. And walking up to the time clock that Monday morning, one of the first guys I ran into said, what's gotten into you? I had to even say nothing. And I said, Jesus? Now you gotta, I'm a hellion one Monday, and the next minute I'm heaven bound, Jesus in my heart. And the talk around the city shop for the next week is that for real? Is he for real? And my daddy said, I preached 1.5 years before he realized it was real. He thought I was still trying to fake everybody out. No, I got me some Jesus, and he ain't going away. He has come into my heart to stay. One of the most convincing signs that the world is ever going to say, ever going to see. And one of the only things that's ever going to make the world believe that what you have is real and that what you have is true is for them to see the difference that Jesus makes in you. When you speak and when you serve, when they see how he has changed you, that might be the thing that they need that convinces them that God has visited his people, and that God is with us. And here's the last thing, the conclusion. Crowds and crossroads, I believe, fill up our lives. They fill up our lives. Every day, there are divinely appointed opportunities for death to be defeated. Every day, there are divinely appointed opportunities for Christ followers to be an influence, for Christ followers to show compassion, for Christ followers to speak the truth every day. Now, we can blend in with the world. We could join right in behind the funeral procession and just look like the world. But that's not what we've been called to do. When these crossroads and crowd opportunities enter into our life, we have been called to share our faith, to show our joy, and to proclaim the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those funeral followers, they're dead and dying. They are without hope. They are without a future. And if we don't use that crossroad to exert our influence in their life, they may miss the opportunity to see, to hear, and to believe the witness of the saints. You know, all they have to do is respond in faith. All they have to do is respond in faith. Jesus can speak to them just like He spoke to us. He can transform their life just like He transformed our life. I don't care how deep they are. I don't care how far they've gone. You know, I heard some liberals this week rejoicing over the Koch brothers, or however you say their name, multi-billionaires. I don't know that they were Christ followers. They were philanthropists, but they were socially liberal. But I heard liberals that were just rejoicing in the fact that he was dead. One of them said, "I hope he suffered before he died. And although I don't believe in an afterlife, if there is one, I hope he burns forever. May God help us never have that kind of hatred in our heart for anybody." It's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He said, "I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want the wicked to repent and live." So I think the conclusion of this story for me is this. This miracle is an example, it's an illustration of the work that Jesus is still doing in the world today. He's still, these two crowds walking through the world, and these God-ordained, God-decreed intersections are happening all around us. And God is doing His work in the midst of them. And we get to choose our crowd. We get to choose who we're going to walk with. We get to choose to experience these crossroads in our life. We get the opportunity to interrupt some funeral processions and say, "Hey, I know a man. Ruined every funeral he went to, including mine." We get to see the power of God change lives. I love to see the power of God change lives. We get to see Him do that here. We get to see Him do that now. We get to see Him populate heaven while we live on earth. We can see Him do that today. When fear meets faith, when grief meets joy, when hopelessness meets the hope of life, abundant life, eternal life, that can happen today. See, I believe this. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you are. Jesus does. When I got up Monday morning, I didn't hear God speak in an audible voice. There's 66 books in this Bible. Over 1,000 chapters. I forget how many verses. There's story after story after story after story. And Jesus woke me up Monday morning and said, there's going to be two crowds in church Sunday morning. Some of them are following me. Some of them are marching to the graveyard without me. Sunday's a crossroad. You tell them that I'll meet them there. And maybe this is your day that your grief turns to joy, that your fear turns to faith, that your hopelessness gives way to the hope of glory. All you got to do, see what He's done. Hear what He's done. Believe what He's done. If you'll respond in faith to Him this morning, He'll do for you what He's done for every other member of the crowd that's following Him. Today could be that day that He speaks into your life and says, get up, speak out, serve somebody in my name. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I believe You led me here this morning for some particular reason. For a purpose. I believe Your Holy Spirit has taken Your word and spoken into somebody's heart and in somebody's life today. Doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with me. The only thing I've tried to do is to be sensitive to Your voice and to speak what You put in my spirit. And anything and everything that has any value whatsoever this morning, that accomplishes any purpose this morning, is because of You. And You deserve the honor and the glory and praise for it. Lord, I pray that You've spoken to the crowd today that's following You. We're living in a world that's in a mess. The Bible says as the end of time approaches that men's hearts will begin to fail them with fear. And we live in a world that is being broken by anxiety and fear and depression and hopelessness and despair. A world full of dead and dying men, and this is our opportunity to shine, God. This is our opportunity to show them peace and to show them joy and to show them the hope that we have, all because of the faith that we have. And so, Lord, help us not to look at those crowds with condescension. Help us not to look at those crowds with condemnation. Jesus, even You said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. It's already condemned. It doesn't need a condemner. Needs a Savior. And so help us, Lord, as we follow You, look at these crowds with compassion. Speak words of comfort, but also to speak words that have authority and power to bring deliverance into their lives. And truly, God, You and You alone know in this crowd this morning who belongs to You and who doesn't. Your word says that the Lord knows those that are His. If there's somebody in here this morning
doesn't have the witness of the Holy Spirit living in their heart. They've never been born again. They don't really know about having peace with God. They've never really experienced the joy of the Holy Ghost. They don't know the feeling of having been cleansed from sin and raised from death. You know exactly where they sit in this building this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just begin to draw. Pull them to yourself. Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to them this morning. Weep not. I'm here. I'm ready. I can and I will. And I pray today would be their day of salvation. Do whatever you want to do in the next few minutes. And we'll honor you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.